So what we're seeing here, right here in Philippians, is the fact that Jesus, he experienced a change that honestly we cannot explain. And maybe when we get to heaven we'll understand it better, but somehow he changed from what he was to become like us. And again, this is summarized very succinctly where it says that Adam was the figure of him that was to come. Adam, we talked about the fact that, you know, Adam was not deity in the flesh. Jesus was not deity in the flesh. Adam committed sin and died, but Jesus became sin and died. He didn't commit it. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Adam committed sin and died, but Jesus became sin and died. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So again, we see how that, you know, Jesus did not commit sin, but yet he became sin and he died the penalty for sin. Adam passed death to all humanity. Well, Jesus passes life to all who receive it. So Adam was the prototype of Jesus in that before he sinned, he was exactly what God wanted here on this earth. When Jesus was born into this world, even though his existence in this world didn't come about exactly the way it did as far as Adam was concerned, yet Jesus, in fact, in Corinthians, it refers to Jesus as being the second Adam. So Adam was the prototype of Jesus. And Jesus, as a man, completed God's work and will here on this earth for us so that we could receive the life of God, we could be born again and go back, spiritually speaking, go back to what God had intended there in Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 15, in Romans, turn back over to Romans chapter 5, and in verse 15 it goes on to say, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Now let me just stop right here and I'll just admit that when you get into verses 15 through 21, a lot of these verses, they can be kind of hard to understand in the King James. Well, I don't care how you translate it, and well, I didn't read any other translations, but what it comes down to is they're trying to present in English a concept that is best conveyed in Greek. Because the Greek language is so much more definitive than the English language, and the Greek language is so much more picturesque. So if this were being presented in Greek and we all understood fluent Greek, we wouldn't sit here and say, "Now what's that mean?" But because it's in English, we have to scratch our heads a little harder. Well, speaking of this verse 15, it says again, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift," and so forth. Well, both the offense, sin, and the free gift, God's grace, and what came with it, came through one man. The sin came through one man, Adam, and the grace comes through one man, Jesus Christ. So in other words, we have, remember it talks about Adam being the figure of him that was to come? Okay, one man, Adam, started all this thing. One man, Jesus, he also starts something, but it's something different than what the first Adam did. Adam's sin led to the death, the spiritual and eventual physical death of all mankind. Well, God presented his grace to mankind through one man, Jesus Christ. God's grace presented a gift to be received, not imposed, like the sin nature. The sin nature was imposed on you whether you wanted it or not, because you're a descendant of Adam. Well, the gift that God makes available is a gift that can be received by choice. God's grace, this gift that's given by that grace, was life in exchange for death, and this life was administered by Jesus. Death was administered, the sin nature, if you will, was administered by Adam. And every time a baby is born, You have one more administration of that sin nature being passed on to another human being. But with Jesus Christ, He's administering life to us in exchange for that death. God's gift by grace, it says, hath abounded. And this phrase, hath abounded, in the Greek means to be in excess or to exceed in number or measure. To be or have more than enough. This phrase, hath abounded, connected to God's grace, is really, I know I say things like this a lot, but it is one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible, that God's grace hath abounded. God's grace is in excess. It exceeds in number or measure. It is more than enough. The mercy, forgiveness, and life of God made available by virtue of His grace exceeds all levels or intensity of sin. In other words, it is impossible for any human being, no matter what they've done, to sin beyond the point that God's grace can't touch him. I know Jesus said blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgivable. Right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about the things that people do in life. We're talking about the things that, just the stuff, you know, sin. We don't have to get into it. You know what sin is. You've done enough of it. You're pretty well versed. There is nothing anybody can do. I know that, you know, you look at the tyrants throughout history. Alexander the Great. You know, sometimes that guy is kind of glorified as being some great hero. He was not. I mean, he was a brilliant strategist when it comes to military things. But, you know, he kind of like killed a lot of people in the process. And no matter what somebody like that, no matter you pick your favorite tyrant throughout history, no matter what that person did, God's grace is greater than every sin they committed. No matter what you have done, God's grace is greater. And this, have you ever been frustrated trying to witness to somebody and they talk about how bad they've sinned and it's like, oh, God can't forgive me? Well, you need to read this verse. Of course, if they did, I don't know if it'd make an impact. But the thing is, it does not matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your sin. No, you know, you ever heard people talk? It's almost like they want to brag about how much sin they've committed. You ever heard Christians say, well, yeah, I remember. I used to do that too. And not only that, but, and then they go on and talk about, you know what? No matter how much sin you've committed, God's grace, there's always more grace. Always more grace. It is super abundant. And he says here in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Well, the sin by one man, Adam, brought about judgment, which produced a condemning sentence. And here's the thing. You know, when you were born, you were already condemned. You know that song, Born to be Wild? Well, you were born to be dead. You were born to condemnation, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's part of the problem with being born with a sin nature. You don't know it. I mean, you just don't know it until something happens that somehow clicks between your ears and you come to the realization that, yeah, you know, I think it would be a good idea for me to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. But I want you to think about this. Every one of you, you know you've accepted Jesus Christ, but how many of you really understood what you were doing? Really understood about sin nature and life and born again? We didn't. That's why it's an act of faith on our part. It's like we're going to God saying, look, God, there's something in me that realizes I need Jesus. I don't understand all of this stuff that they're talking about, Christian and born again. I mean, I know what they said, but I really don't understand it. But I'm going to accept it anyway. And I'm just going to trust that this thing's going to work out for me. So, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I just receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Or, you know, however it was that you prayed. But we really didn't understand that because we don't honestly have a concept of what sin nature is all about. Now, we can take the Word of God and we can read about it and we can say, oh my goodness, that's not me. I don't live like that. I don't do this. Oh boy, these things over here, I do those things. That's terrible. I shouldn't. That's about all we have to go on. Because there's really nothing in us that says every morning when you wake up, you got a sin nature. When you take your shower, boy, I've got a sin nature. Boy, it's not there unless the Holy Spirit's been working on you, trying to, you know, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. But you guys know what I'm talking about. This sin nature, you were born with it, And along with that, you were born facing judgment and a condemning sentence, you know, an all eternity condemning sentence. Well, God's gift isn't like this. His gift supersedes all the offenses, and God's gift leads to a state of justification. It's justification to where I am no longer guilty with Adam. No longer guilty according to what he did. Justification that I'm no longer deserving of judgment and condemnation. Think about that. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you can wake up thinking, praise God, I don't deserve to be judged. I don't deserve condemnation. I know you're not living a perfect life yet. Neither am I. I mean, we're working on it though, aren't we? Praise God. Change from glory to glory. Hallelujah. But in this growing process, God's working with us. He's working in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And He knows it's a growing process. So that's why I can say, look, I'm growing and I'm making the effort here. And I, you know, God, you're helping me, so on and so forth. But I do not deserve condemnation. Praise God. Hallelujah. I do not deserve the judgment because Jesus stood in judgment for me. He took the judgment. He took the condemnation so that I could receive the grace, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, life, and everything else that comes with it. In verse 17, he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam's sin allowed death to reign in man and in this world. You know, here's the thing when you consider this, how that, you know, people say things, you know, there are two things inevitable, death and taxes. All right? Now, what's that saying? Other, not the tax part, but the death part. Of course, some people say we're being taxed to death. But what's that death part say? It is an admission you have a sin nature. Think about that. Two things are inevitable, death and taxes. That's right. Death because you have the sin nature. And it's amazing how people talk about that and they don't even realize what's going on. You talk to anybody on the street, go anywhere and ask them, do you think someday you're going to die? They'll give you a weird look, but they're going to say, well, yeah, I mean, everybody dies sooner or later. Why is that? Well, I don't know. That's just the way it is. Now, I can tell you why that is. It's because you have a sin nature. Now, I'm not saying that's the best way to witness to people. What I'm saying is everybody out there knows this, but they don't recognize why. But they all know it. Adam's sin allowed death to reign in man and in this world. People talk, you know, we talked earlier about the corruption. You talk to people about storms and all this kind of stuff, and yeah, they'll talk about, you know, the hurricanes and all these earthquakes, and they'll talk about it. And they realize and recognize it's out there and going on, and they'll tell you it's inevitable, sooner or later another one's going to hit. What they're saying is, there is a sin nature, there is sin, there is destruction that's been released through sin in this world, but they don't realize that's what they're saying. It's right before everybody's eyes. They see it every day. Jesus makes it possible for all of this to be reversed. See, there was nothing anybody could do about it because this whole thing of the sin nature, the death and all, was passed down from generation to generation. But Jesus steps in and He makes it possible for this whole thing to be reversed. Well, maybe reversed isn't the best word. Maybe, you know, stopped, changed, turned around or whatever. But I mean, really it is reversed from the standpoint of we're not headed toward eternal death or eternal judgment, or eternal condemnation. This thing's been reversed. Now we're headed toward eternity with God, praise the Lord. The whole thing's been turned around because of Jesus. Those who put their faith in Jesus receive grace beyond the level of their sin. If you look in this verse again, 17, it says, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive. In other words, those two words right there, which receive, that's telling you this whole thing is a choice. It's not going to just happen. You don't just get to heaven. It is a choice. What that tells you right there, those two words, which receive, prove that it is not by your works that this happens. It is by what you receive. When you talk to people about, you know, heaven and all that, and they say, well, yeah, I've been a good person. Okay, but what have you received? Well, my paycheck. I mean, what are you talking about? What have I received? Well, this verse right here. Much more they which receive abundance of grace. How do I receive it? Faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing what two little words can mean? They which receive. It's all about choice. It's not about destiny. You're not destined to go to heaven or hell. You're destined to make a choice. And that choice determines where you spend eternity, heaven or hell. You know, maybe that's one way to kind of put it. This grace that he's talking about here, it gives to man the gift of righteousness. The power of righteousness exceeds the power of sin and the sin nature. This is why you can say no to all temptation. This is why Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He relied on the power of spiritual righteousness rather than, I'll say it this way, weakness of the flesh or emotions. He relied on the power of righteousness. Likewise, we can do the same thing. We can rely on the power of righteousness and we can say no to sin. We don't have to sin. When I was raised in church, we never heard these words, but it was pretty much implied that, you know, you're destined to sin. You're going to sin. You can't help it. That's just the way it is. And I believed it. Well, I think we all did. We believed that. But yet, I get into Scripture and I find out, now wait a minute, if I get born again and I become the righteousness of God, the power of righteousness supersedes the sin nature and sin. What that means is, if I rely on the power of the righteousness that I have become, then I can say no to sin. In other words, get this, I have the potential to live a perfect life. Boy, doesn't that sound far out? Especially when we have to start thinking about how we do and how we act sometimes. But the power of righteousness, it's God's righteousness in us. The power of that righteousness makes it possible for us to live in a way that is without sin. Man can now reign in life and righteousness over sin and death by virtue of what Jesus has accomplished. Now, I know that these bodies are still dying. I know that. And that's not the death that I'm talking about. I'm talking about the death of the sin nature, that sin death on the inside of us. We can live and reign in life and righteousness over this so that it doesn't have an impact on us. The sin nature, you don't have one if you're born again. Therefore, there's no reason for you to give in to what you might call the effects of the sin nature. It's because you can reign in life by the power of righteousness and the power of the glory of Christ in you, the hope of Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what I'm trying to say. If you look here in verses 18 and 19, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, in this verse, what it's saying is the single act of one man brought about judgment to condemnation upon all humanity. If you look here in this verse, where it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, do you see that? What that's saying is that the original intent was for nobody to be a sinner. In other words, everybody passed from being non-sinner to sinner. Now you might say, well, how is that possible? Remember, for as in Adam, all have sinned, all have died. It all goes back to us being, if you will, in the loins of Adam. We were made sinners in Adam. But originally, that's not the way it was supposed to be. Nobody was supposed to be a sinner. And this phrase, this two-word phrase, were made, in the Greek it means to make somebody something. God created man, God created us clean in Adam. But Adam is the one that made us dirty. God created us clean because, now think of it this way. Remember, try to think, from deity perspective. God knows the beginning from the end. Okay? That he knew you were going to be here tonight. I mean, back when Adam and Eve were in the garden talking to the serpent, God knew you were going to be here tonight. That's why, from his perspective, you were never supposed to be dirty. In Adam, you were created clean. Adam's the one that dirtied everything up. See if we can create an image here. Just imagine everybody putting on a white shirt and white pants. We're all clean. And then one person comes along, takes a really big paintbrush, dips it in black paint, and then slings it like that. Now, are we clean? Well, we have the resemblance of being clean. We still have the shirt and the pants on, but those shirt and pants are now stained, are they not? They're now dirty. And you ever get black paint on a white shirt? There's no way you're going to get that out. Not even those little wipey pads that you can buy. There's no way you're going to get that out. Okay, God created us with white shirts and white pants in Adam. But Adam's the one who took that paintbrush and dipped it into black paint and just slung it all over everybody. And now there's nothing we can do. We need somebody to come along and give us some new breeches and a new shirt. And Jesus is the one that does that. He takes away that which was stained and he gives us something brand new. The Bible talks about our white robes. Hallelujah. Praise God. We've been changed on the inside, not because of what we did, but because of what he did. Well, in the same fashion, because of what, you know, Adam made us dirty, in the same fashion, the single act of one man made righteousness and life available to all. The single act of one man, Jesus. Jesus, it talks here in these verses, for by one man's disobedience, and then it talks about how, so by the obedience of one shall all be made righteous. Okay, now what obedience is this talking about? The obedience of one. Jesus' act of obedience counteracted the effects of Adam's disobedience. Well, Jesus' act of obedience to do this was not the teaching, miracles, healings, and so forth, casting out the devil. That's not the obedience it's talking about. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, 8 again, you'll see this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you understand that Jesus talked about, I came not to do my works, but the will of, or my own will, the will of him that sent me? Now, Jesus could have gone about teaching and preaching all the things he preached and taught. He could have healed all the people he came across, raised all the dead people. He could have done all of those things, but none of that would have cleaned us from the sin nature. None of it. The only thing that would have done that is him being obedient to death, because the wages of sin is death. He had to die in our place. And it's that obedience to take on our sin and die on the cross, that is the obedience it's talking about that made it possible for us then to be born again and be touched by the power of God's grace and mercy to be redeemed, to pass from life or from death unto life. Jesus died when he wasn't supposed to. Adam died and he was supposed to. But Jesus died and he wasn't supposed to. He was obedient to death. And praise God, it wasn't just the physical death either. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. I receive their sin. I will bear that penalty of their sin so that they don't have to. I'll pay this price, Father. Well, in verses 20 and 21, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. He says the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given not to draw man closer to God. Likewise, the law was not given to provide man an avenue to God. The law was given to expose the magnitude of the sin nature. And the law was given to reveal the absolute hopeless condition of man. Remember, it talked about how that earlier in this chapter, that from Adam to Moses, death reigned. There was no law. But in spite of the fact that there was no law, death still reigned. even though God couldn't hold man accountable for breaking law. Well, the law was given, but it wasn't given to draw man closer to God. It was given to expose man's sinful condition. And this is where it kind of messed things up as far as what the Jews believed, because they thought the law was given because they were special. They thought, well, praise, oh, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Well, no, they didn't say thank you, Jesus. They said, praise God. We have the law. We're Jews. Look at this. We're highly favored. And I know God blessed them and so forth. We're not debating that. What I'm saying is they misunderstood the real intent of the law being given. It wasn't because they were better than everybody else. It wasn't because God loved them more than anybody else. Well, how do you know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The law was given to expose the problem. They thought the law was given because they were special, and they thought the law was given so they could have access to God. Well, sure they had the sacrifices, and sure they had the tabernacle and all of that. Again, we're not debating those issues. But, okay, what's it say here? Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Not to draw you closer to God, not to give you an avenue to God, the law entered that the offense might abound. That's why the law was given. Now, you've got to remember who's writing this. Remember what we learned about Paul and how he was, you know, the super Jew, Pharisee of Pharisees and all this? He understood every aspect and nuance about the law. And he's the one that would have taught people that, you know, keeping the law is what makes you righteous before God, and keeping the law. And he even talked in another place about not having mine own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember that? Well, Paul understood and taught people about the law, and he presented it as the way to God. And then he turns around and he says, I was wrong. The law was given that the offense might abound. Or in other words, that the offense might become so offensive that we're offended by it. that the sin nature would become so obvious to us that we would realize how messed up we are. We did not know what sin was until the law was given. The law told us that things we did were wrong before God. The law even went so far as to say attitudes inside of us were wrong. And we didn't think that either. We knew what we liked and didn't like relative to what people did and didn't do to us, but we did not understand what sin was. The law was given to reveal to us how bad off we were. Grace did what the law could never do. He says here, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, grace had the power to overpower sin. The law could never do that. No matter how many animals that they offered, no matter how many sacrifices, no matter what they did relative to the law and the works of the law could never overpower the sin nature. Grace did what the law couldn't do. Sin in man's nature had dominated him to produce death and ultimately eternal separation from God. Now I know the Bible talks about righteousness being laid to Abraham's account and so on and so forth. But what we're talking about is that the sin nature in man was taking man down a path toward eternal separation from God. Grace and righteousness in man's nature produces eternal life and union with God. Praise the Lord. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the thing you knew nothing about and still really don't understand was completely removed, that sin nature. And now, because of God's grace, righteousness has been mixed into that which you are. You cannot separate who you are from righteousness. In other words, when you're born again, righteousness becomes a part of your spiritual makeup. God's mercy has been extended to you. Justification, sanctification, all of these things are now a part of your spiritual makeup. And Paul is making this statement. And see, this is such an incredible transition because remember at the beginning we talked about how that by one man death passed upon all men, sin entered in, and the Jews could relate to that because they recognized the act of the one had an impact on the many. Okay, now Paul comes to this point and he's saying the act of the one has the eternal impact on the many. Just as many were made sin because of the act of one, many are made righteous because of the act of one. So now, hearing that, you're looking at two things. On the one hand, over here is Adam, and on the other hand, over here is Jesus. Adam did something that caused me to be associated with him, and now I share with him in the sin nature. But there's this other fellow over here named Jesus. Jesus did what God wanted him to do, and he became obedient to death. He died where I was supposed to die, because in Adam, all have sinned. But if I make a choice to turn my face toward Jesus and receive Him into my life, receive that grace of God and what it has to offer, then I no longer am associated with Adam. I now am associated with Jesus. Just like, think of it this way, as Adam was, so was I. Now, according to 1 John 4:17, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. We were guilty by association with Adam. We are now justified by union with Jesus. Praise God. We've been changed. We are so new. We are so born again. We are so righteous. And we are so holy. We're all these good things. You may not live it all the time, but if you keep growing in your relationship with Jesus and maturing spiritually, guess what? You will live it. What is demonstrated outwardly will be a result of the change that has taken place inwardly. Praise God. Jesus, we love you so much.